Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be here, today. And you know, sometimes I believe it's actually harder for MKs, PKs to return to the ministry. Some people say, "Oh, you grew up as a missionary. That's just what you do. You know, you're used to that, so you've just gone back into that." But in some ways, it's actually harder to do that. Because knowing, growing up in it, seeing the difficulties firsthand, knowing, you know, the inside story, as it were, growing up in that and knowing the difficulties and seeing the struggles, to commit to go back to that, to actually, you know, open your heart and say, "I'll do that," you know, not to run from it, not to say, "I've seen that and I don't want that," and have a hardness against that, but to have an open heart saying, "I am willing for the Lord to lead me back to that." And I think sometimes for PKs and MKs, that is an issue that actually makes it harder in one way than some people may think. But I do thank the Lord for leading me back to be a missionary, giving me a heart, desire to serve the Lord, and being willing to go back to, as it were, my home country. You know, the Bible says that a prophet doesn't have honor in his home area, and there's a lot of truth to that. And it was difficult to go back in that sense, and to work with and to overcome some of the prejudices and problems that the people that I work with had about me, because you know. I was just one of them at one time. And in fact, the people who I consider to be my uncles, the nationals who were the adults when I was a little child, when I was running around with their children and acting native, you know, wanting to be native. My mother saying, "No, you can't do that. You know, you're not native." So going back as an adult and having to earn their respect, that I could be a leader to them. And so thank the Lord for that. I'd like to speak today on the subject of who will go. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Who will go? In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, it says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Now, God has been asking this question down throughout the ages. That is why the question today is not, "Is God calling?" But the question is, "Who will go?" There is no doubt that God is calling, but it is very evident that not many are going. Why is this true? Is it unwillingness to heed God's call? Is it a lack of God-given confidence? Is it fear of what will be faced in God's service? Speaking of my father, and of course that message, Love with Shoes On, is one of the greatest messages that I've ever heard. And a number of his messages that he preached that I heard when I was a teenager and in college were challenges to me. And I just, you know, praise the Lord for those messages that I heard him preach, and of course hearing him teach other messages there in Suriname, getting a preview on what he was going to preach here in the States. Just great messages and great challenges. And I pray that maybe someday one of my messages will be that way to many people. But when he used to preach, you would hear people say, "Well, you know, if I was to open my heart, if I open my heart to do what God wants me to do, you know, I'm scared that God's going to send me to deepest, darkest Africa. You know, that place of death and danger and disease, the place where many missionaries have died in the past." And so they, you know, tend to want to close their hearts and say, "No, I don't want to open my heart. I don't want to say, Lord, show me, and I'll do it. show me and I will go. There's fear of what will be faced in God's service. And fear of saying, Lord, you know, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Here in Jeremiah, we're going to be looking at how God calls his servants, how God endues his servants, and how God protects his servants. First, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for bringing this group together. And Lord, the snow and ice that has hindered travel, yet, Lord, you brought us here together today. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for thy Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would remove the blindness, the darkness that Satan attempts to blind us with. And Lord, open our hearts, Lord, I pray, and teach us, I pray, through thy word. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Here we see God's calling of his servant. And the first thing we see in verse 5 is that God knows his servant even before he is born. The Lord told Jeremiah, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. If you hold your finger there, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, a chapter that speaks of the idea that God knows us and knows where we are, that we can't hide from God, that there's nothing or nowhere or anywhere that God is not. Psalm 139, verse 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. And so the psalmist understood. He says, Lord, I understand that when I was in my mother's womb, when I was just this little speck, before I had any kind of form about me, God, you knew me. And so the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, before you were born, when you were just this little speck in your mother's womb, I knew you. The second part of verse 5 says, And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Not only does God know his servant before he is born, but God also knows his plan for his servant even before he is born. And that's something to think about. God knows each of us before we are born. He knows all about us. But not only does he know all about us, but he has a plan for each of us before we're even born. Now, if we understand as Christians that we are to be God's servants, then how is the servant to respond when he hears God's call? When God shows his will to his servant, how is the servant to be respond? Isaiah's response was, Here am I, send me. That's the question. How are you responding? How am I responding? I know in my life I have responded, Here am I, send me. You know, God has a plan for each of us. Now, once again, when I was in college, I used to hear college students say, Well, you know, I'm willing. I'm willing. And that's why we're in college, right? Training in the Bible, trained to serve the Lord. Well, I'm willing. Whatever God shows me, I'm willing. But I get the feeling that many Christians say that so that, you know, people can hear us say that. But in essence, we're leaning backwards. The person say, Well, I'm willing to serve the Lord. But he's leaning backwards saying, But I hope not. You know, God may be already working in your heart saying, This is what I want you to do. See it right there? And you're saying, Well, I'm willing, but you're leaning back saying, But I hope not. God's going to have to push me. God's going to have to hit me over the head. He's going to have to make me do that thing that he wants me to do, that maybe I don't really want to do. But that was not Isaiah's response. His response, when God showed him what he wanted him to do, his response was, Lord, here am I, send me. You know, the people in Suriname, they laugh at us, Americans, because we walk differently. The people in Suriname tend to walk as if there's a big wind pushing against them this way. And so they're sort of leaning backwards, and they walk very slowly, right? And they laugh at us because there's like a big wind behind us pushing us forward, and we're moving along. You know, hey, what's the rush? There's always a tomorrow. Slow down. Okay? But it's a difference of our desire. Okay? The desire to whether to get there slowly and take your time, or to get there quickly and get to the job. Difference in desire. Difference in our willingness, as it were. But we're not just willing. I mean, yes, we need to be willing, but we need to be more than willing. We need to desire. We need to be leaning forward, saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. Now, to hear that so many people signed up to go preach, that's great. That's a good desire. Evidently, a little bit too much, you know. Let somebody else have a chance too. But, you know, we need to have a desire. A desire, not just for the moment either, but a desire, the long term. Lord, show me that thing. Show me how I may serve you. And I will do it. And I will go. In Matthew chapter 28, which is a verse which I'm sure is very familiar, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, once again, very familiar, it's more a sort of more a qualified statement. Chapter 1, verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Lord Jesus told the disciples, hey, you need to get going. You need to have, there's a ministry, there's something for you to do. Whether it be in your Jerusalem, of course most college students are not from here, but in your local church where you are, whether it be in the next county, you know, your Judea, your Samaria, the next state, or somewhere around the world, God has a job. God has a area where you can serve him for each of you. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. It goes back to the idea of the Old Testament. You know, when the sacrifice was brought to the priest, it wasn't, well, here, I'm going to give you a sacrifice, but I want part of that back. The other day, I was in a church, and it's funny. There was a little fiasco with the offering plate. And the pastor says, hey, wait a second. You know, we don't make change in the offering plate. You know, you don't put the 20 in and take a 10 and a 5 out. When you put it in there, that is an offering. You're giving that to the Lord. You know, you put it in there, it's gone. It's not yours anymore. And so the Lord says, listen, we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. So, well, not, well, Lord, here, you can have part of it, but Lord, this part's mine. No, we are to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to serve our Heavenly Father. It says, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes people say, well, you know, as a missionary, you've given up everything. What a sacrifice, you know, exceptional, that you've gone to the mission field to serve the Lord. And there's a sense where we have given up, as my father used to call it, the American dream. We've given up that life that we might have had here in America and the normal life and the things that Americans have. We have given that up. But I can tell you that on the mission field, as a missionary, we do not look at it that way. We don't even think about that. Maybe some missionaries do. I've known some that I could say, yes, that's the way they think. That is a big sacrifice. But no, we don't look at it that way. We are just the Lord's servants. And the Lord has shown us this thing to do for him, and we have given our lives to do it, and we are content in God's service. Matthew chapter 9, if you turn there. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, I think the Lord Jesus was a little bit upset here. The Lord Jesus had been showing the disciples, as they followed him, as they lived with him, he had been showing them the ministry, his ministry. But I think they were blind to it. You know, he was showing them, he was living the ministry in front of them. They were right there with him, but they weren't seeing it. And so he turns to them, he looks out there, he says, he sees the multitudes scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he turns to them and says, hey, open your eyes. Can't you see? Can't you see the multitudes? Can't you see them scattered? Can't you see that there's a need for laborers? What does he say in verse 37? He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And then he says, the next verse, pray ye therefore, Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So listen, you need to be praying. Not Lord send him or Lord send her, but Lord, open my eyes. Show me, and I will go. Show me, and I will do it. Of course, you know, the next chapter, he did send them out to serve him. As a missionary, it's very sad to me. When I went to the mission field 21 years ago, it was actually the same August, I would suppose, that Ambassador started. My wife and I were the youngest missionary couple in our group of missionaries working out there in the jungle. 21 years later, we are still the youngest missionary couple. That's a problem. That's a problem. The Lord worked in the lives of my two brothers and myself. My oldest brother is 13 years older, 11 years older. I have a sister that's 8 years older. She's not involved in missionary work. And then myself, worked in our hearts, the three sons, to bring us back to Suriname over the period of about 13 years, brought us back individually, called us individually to come back to Suriname. So, you know, eventually us three brothers are on the field. We are on the field. And we've taken over and are continuing expanding my father's ministry. My father and mother have now, if you want to use the word retired, to the mission field to die with their boots on. As many in our generations of missionaries, missionary family, that is our desire. It's my desire to die on the mission field, our boots on. And the Lord providentially brought us three brothers back to serve there in Suriname and to continue the ministry. We've had other missionaries who have come over the years and lasted 1 year. We've had other ones that have lasted longer. We've had some single ladies that have served for 10 years and then they've left. That's been about a pretty well standard, 10 years, 10 years, 10 years as far as their time in Suriname. But where are the replacements? If the Lord had not brought us back, who would have taken on and taken over and continued the ministries that we have and broadened them and kept on training nationals? Who would have done that? And it's not just a Suriname problem. It's around the world. The population of the world is growing. You know, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. My father's generation have either died or retired back to the States. Where are the replacements? The replacements for those many missionaries that were out there, and they weren't enough, are fewer than those that are out there. So my father's generation are coming off the field. Their time is over. The young ones that should be behind them are not as many. And yet the harvest is greater. The fields are greater. It's a problem. It was sad to me. When I was in high school, it was termed the generation of Christian schools. So when Christian schools were starting, many Christian schools were starting time when I was in high school. And somewhere and when I was in college. And somewhere after that, it became the generation of Christian colleges. And Christian colleges were starting all over the place. And I remember we used to, look at the, every once in a while I would see a Sword of the Lord, look at the back of the Sword of the Lord and see all the advertisements for new colleges. So we're on the mission field saying, wow, look at all these new colleges that are starting up, But I want to ask you something. All those Christian colleges, all those college graduates trained in the Bible, where has been the impact? Where has been the impact? Are all those graduates for the last 20 years, my generation, the last 20 years that have graduated and gone out there in America, most of them, where has been the impact? Has America become more spiritual? Has there been a Christian impact? No, we've gotten worse. Why is that? Why is that? Because Christians are not opening their eyes. They're not opening their hearts saying, Lord, I know you have something for me to do for you, not for me. Not for me. But I think that the vast majority of Christians have gone to college for themselves. I like Ambassador, my favorite college. And I've been in a number of colleges this year and 5 years ago when I was on furlough. And I haven't found a better one yet. I'm very happy. But I pray that even this college, I hope that the majority here are not here just for yourself. I want to get a good education, good Bible education. Want to find a good mate, and I want to settle down and have the good life. But that's not it. God has something, a specific ministry for each of us. And we need to be praying, Lord, open my eyes. Show me that I may do it. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Needs to be our prayer. Now you may say, well, I'm scared. It looks hard. God is working in my heart, but, it's going to be hard. I'm scared of that. It's not done in our strength. It's not our strength. Even though we get trained, we have all the Bible knowledge, it's not done in our strength. It's done in God's strength. He will enable us. So we've seen God's calling of his servant. Let's look now at God's endowment of his servant. Turn back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. That always makes me laugh when he says that. Because remember Moses in the wilderness, when God called him to go back to Egypt? His first excuse, his first thing, he didn't want to go, right? His first excuse is, God, I can't speak. Now, I sort of doubt that in the sense that he was Pharaoh's, adopted grandchild. He went to the best of schools. He could probably speak pretty well. He could probably do just fine. But he didn't want to. That was the problem. And he says, God, I can't speak. And God says, but I'll fix that. And he still wanted to argue. Of course, eventually he did do what the Lord wanted him to do. And so Jeremiah says, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak for I am a child. And God's response in verse 7 is, but the Lord said to me, say not I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Verse 9, the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. The Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And so we see here God's endowment of his servant. You remember there in Matthew chapter 28, when the Lord sent the disciples, the verse before that, verse 18 says, all power is given to me. Now you go. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, before he said, go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the world, it was, but ye shall receive the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, strengthened with all might. Colossians 1, verse 11 says, his glorious power. So it is God that sends us. It is God that enables us. He gives us the ability, whatever the job is that He's giving us to do, He will enable us. It is through God's power, through His strength. We need to be the open vessel. We need to open our hearts. We need to put ourselves on the offering and say, "Here, Lord, here am I. Send me." He also promised there in verse 7 to give the message. So God promises the message of the service. He also promises in verse 8 the protection of His servant. It says, "Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." We see God's calling of His servant, seeing God's endowment of His servant. Let's look now at God's protection of His servant. Verse 18. "For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Here we see God's protection of His servant. Now, first of all, He promised Jeremiah. He said, "Listen, I'm going to protect you, as it were, like that defense city, like those walls." You know, back in those days, the big defense was that wall around the city. So he said, "Jeremiah, I'm going to be as a wall around you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to protect you against or from the kings and the princes." That would have been the government of that time. So listen, you know, the government may be against you. They're going to try to shut you down, but I will take care of you. He says the priests, the religious system of that time, they're not going to like the message that I'm giving you to give. They're going to want to shut you down, but I will protect you. He says the people, they may not like what you're going to say. He says, "And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee." Now think of that as a missionary, going to foreign countries, going to these foreign governments, going to the foreign religious systems, going into, you know, the people. Not necessarily is it, as my brother says, fun and games out there. It can be very dangerous. The governments are not necessarily pro-missionary. The religious systems of those countries are not happy with the missionary coming in. The people of the area look at the missionary as a nice target. Okay? In many countries, not the European countries so much maybe, but for sure in the country like where I am, third world countries, hey, even though the missionary is not rich, believe me, they look at us as being a lot richer than they are. So to steal from the missionary, that's wonderful. He can always get it back. In fact, interesting enough, the people in Suriname look at us as if we are paid by a company, because they've seen American companies in the country. They've seen the benefits and so forth that the American workers have had, you know, managerial staff have had. And so they look at us and say, "Oh, you know, even though you live pretty poor, but you're just saving all your money in America. You're pretty rich." And we have never been able to dissuade most of our people that we work with about that. Okay? They think we work for Alcoa or some big company, okay? Because Alcoa is one of the big companies in Suriname. And so they look at us as a target. If we can steal from them, it's no big deal. They'll just say, "I want some more," and they got it. Okay? And so the Lord says, "Listen, you're going out there in that place. You're going out in that danger," and that can be anywhere. "You're going out in that danger. The Lord is our protection. He will take us." And if you read the missionary autobiographies, and you can see how the Lord has taken care of the missionaries. Remember in Job chapter 1, verse 10, when Satan was accusing the brethren before the Lord, and God said, "Oh, what about my servant Job?" Remember Satan's response? "Oh, you've put a hedge about him. You're protecting him." Turn to Psalm 91, and what a chapter to read when you are feeling like you're in danger, or like there's lots of problems, and what are you going to do? Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And many missionaries have gone out with these promises, and they've faced these things. I'll just give you a couple examples there. So one of our missionary, single lady, working out in the jungle by herself in a village. She's a nurse and has all sorts of ability and helps thousands of people every year with her abilities there. And one time she was, before she actually had her own house, she had a clinic, little clinic room that she slept in. And the other side was where the national pastor and his wife slept in. There was a breezeway in between the two rooms, one roof covering the whole thing. So two rooms, a breezeway in between. Well, one day she had a patient. Lady came in labor, and she gave the patient her bed. So now she was she strung her hammock out in the breezeway between the two rooms, and she was sleeping there one night. And you know, you have a mosquito netting around you, but you're in your hammock, and if you think about laying in a hammock, your posterior is the lowest point, right? And so she's sleeping. In the middle of the night, she felt this little thump. And she woke up. And of course, if you're smart, when you wake up in the middle of the night in those type of situations, you just be quiet, right? And so she laid very quietly and prayed. And eventually, she went back to sleep. In the morning, when the sun came up, and she looked, she opened up her, we call it a kiting, the net around the hammock, we call it a kiting. She opened up the zipper, and, well, I don't know if she had a zipper. Mine have zippers. We're a little modern, more modern than it was some years ago. We use sleeping bag zippers. Very nice. And so when she looked outside, here were the paw prints of a jaguar that had gone underneath her during the night. And the tail had hit, had hit her. Okay? We depend upon the Lord to protect us. My sons and I have been up on the Rapids River. We showed at Emmanuel last night. Up on the Rapids River, we sleep on our hammocks. We sleep in the church building, but there are no windows. They're just openings, and the door doesn't work. Anything can come in during the nighttime if it wants to. In fact, the resident monkey does come in. Usually sleeps during the nighttime, but he's there as soon as the sun comes up, prowling around, eating our soap and things like that. Thinks it's bubble gum. My Irish Spring soap, chews on it, spits it back out, little clumps on the floor. So you learn to put everything away before you go to sleep. My father used to call it the Rat Olympics. You'd be he used to use a military cot, a folding cot with a rectangular net over it. And said, as soon as you tucked in your net and you turned off your flashlight, the Rat Olympics started. The rats came out of everywhere and were climbing up the sides of your net. They were doing the broad jump across. They were doing the long jump across. You know, races around the top. Oh, you know, my mother one time had to take, the rat was getting busy, and she had muffins that she'd cooked to eat in the jungle, you know, away from home, in a Tupperware. And she could hear the rat gnawing. She said, hey, that rat's going to gnaw through my Tupperware and ruin my Tupperware. So she got back up, turned her flashlight on, scared the rats away, got back up, opened her Tupperware, took a muffin out and put it on the floor, closed her Tupperware back up and tried to put it away, said, here, you can have one. Leave my Tupperware alone. Okay? What all goes on during the night? You know, you close your eyes, you pray, you trust the Lord to take care of you, and you go to sleep. And whatever you hear during the night, if it does wake you up, you just pray a little bit more, and you go back to sleep, you know, and the Lord will take you through, and the Lord has taken us through. You know, the Lord is our refuge. He is our fortress. Therefore, be not afraid. Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. You know, I will not fear. In Psalm 139, verse 5, it says, thou hast beset me behind and before. And that's an interesting phrase. In Suriname, there in the Okanasi language, in the deep jungle, the people used to, the older generation would say, when you get ready to go a trip, if you're going out in the jungle or going on the river, they would say, oh, Garuna Baka, Garuna Fesi. And that sounds pretty close, right? It says God behind and God before. Think about it in military terms. When the military go out on maneuvers, they have a point man to make sure they don't get ambushed from the front. They have a rear guard to make sure they don't get ambushed from the back. And we know through Scripture that God puts His angels around us. God is our protection. And whether your ministry be here in America or whether it be over there in some other country, God is your protection. You know, in the old days here in America, it used to be out in the country. You didn't lock your house. You left your keys in the ignition. You know, who was going to do anything? And we still have somewhat of that idea. Oh, we're safe here in America, but it's dangerous over there. But it's been said before, and I'll say it again, the safest place anywhere in the world is in the center of God's will. And we're trying to finish here, so we can't go too much. But the safest place anywhere in the world is in the center of God's will. I remember an insurance man talked to my father years ago. I was sitting right there with my father listening to the insurance man. And he quoted this really high premium for life insurance for my father. And my father said, well, that's too high. He says, I challenge you. Go study. Told the insurance man this. Right over here in Greensboro, North Carolina. Told the insurance man, go study. I want you to do a study and find out on the lives of missionaries when they die. And I guarantee you that missionaries have a higher life expectancy than the average person. And the man went and did his research and he came back and said, you're right. I will lower your premium. It doesn't matter that you're living over there in that country where it's dangerous and it's war-torn and all that kind of stuff and diseases. It doesn't matter. I'm going to give you a premium as if you were living right here in America, because you will not die until it's time, till God says your ministry is done. I have found that out through my research. The safest place in the world is in the center of God's will. No matter what country, where it is, no matter what dangers, and believe me, missionaries have been there. Okay? It is in God's will. You say, well, sounds like you don't fear. No, I fear. We are made of flesh. We do fear as missionaries. But we know. We know the calling of God in our lives. We know the endowment that we receive from Him. And we know how He has protected us through dangers and trials. You know, one of the scariest things there in Suriname, I'll just give you one more example. We lived there. When you first arrived in the field, we were in the middle of a guerrilla warfare against the military dictatorship. And we lived in the war zone. The town of Mungo was the center of the war zone. That's where the bullets were flying. Now, I don't know military men here who can tell me how close does a bullet have to be to hear it. Okay, I've heard bullets. All right? And one of the scariest things is we had to travel. We were, most of the time, our area was controlled by the rebels, by the guerrillas. Now, as the Lord would have it, those guerrillas were from the areas that we had worked in, so they knew who we were. So there were some bad boys that were bad and wanted to do bad things, but by and large, most of the rebels knew us and respected us, and there was not a problem. Okay, but to come up, especially to new guys that didn't know us and weren't familiar with us, to come up to a guerrilla checkpoint, we had to go through the guerrilla checkpoints, we had to go through no man's land, the military checkpoints, to the capital city to buy our food supplies, come back through the checkpoint, through no man's land, through the checkpoints again, back to home, to our area of ministry. And to come up to a guerrilla checkpoint and have this kid, okay, a teenager, holding a FAL or an AK-47, pointed at you, and you're trying to be very non-threatening. You're walking up very non-threatening, okay? And they have the gun. They're pointing at you, and they're like this. Because they're scared of me. And you're thinking, you know what? I'm going to get shot by accident. Right? That is somewhat scary. But the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. And if you know where you are is where God wants you to be, and you're doing what God wants you to do, There is, you know, we're flesh. There is some fear. But you know the Lord is in control. Okay? We work out in the jungle. And we sometimes meet when we go to the capital city. When I go to the capital city, it is a business trip. It's not for any kind of rest. It is a day long going from store to store to store trying to buy stuff. We would love to have a Walmart and a Lowe's and maybe a Sam's Club. I don't know. But if we had a Walmart and a Lowe's in Suriname, it would be the easy life, you know. To be able to go to two stores and buy everything would be fantastic. But Suriname is not that way. We have to go from store to store to store to buy what each store has of different items, okay? And so, where was I? That's bad. Oh, yeah. So I'm very busy in the capital city, okay? All day long. And every once in a while, I'll run into a missionary that works in the capital city. And they'll say, "You're one of the Champlins." "Yes, I've never met you before. You know, we've been in the country for 3 years and never met you." "Yes." "Well, you never come to the city and, you know, socialize." "Yes." "You know, I have a list about this long. You know, let's get to the story. What do you need?" "Well, you know, have you ever been to this area of the country? Tourist attractions, to the waterfall or to this or that. Or what about fishing for big fish? Have you ever been over there? No. "You've been in the country for 20 years and never been there?" "No." "Why not?" "But you lived out there in the war zone?" And all these missionaries, of course, are in the capital city, you know, the war zone. Okay. "Lived in the war zone? How did you do that?" "Because the Lord protected us. That's where God wanted me. God didn't want me at the waterfalls. God didn't want me at this fishing place. God didn't want me over there. You know, now if God gives me a ministry there, if somebody comes to me and says, 'Hey, there's a group of people that want you to come preach,' well, I'll be there. Not to see the waterfall, but I'll be there. It doesn't matter whether there's a war going on or not. I will be there, okay, because that's where God wants me. If God doesn't want me there, am I going to risk?" And some of these guys did that. They'll risk in the wartime, risk to go see the waterfall. They'll risk that to go see the sights, but not to serve the Lord. And say, "No, not me. Not me, okay? I've been in how many dangerous places, but I'm not going to go somewhere where God doesn't send me. God sends me there for His purposes, I'll go. Doesn't matter what the dangers are, I will go. But not just to go have a good time, you know." And that's what it is. In the center of God's will, we are protected. You know, not only does God call us, but He endues us and He protects us. As a missionary, we heard His call and we answered, "Here am I, send me." The question today is, have you heard His call in your life? God has something for each of you to do for Him. He is calling. He calls very softly. You have to open your heart. You have to be praying, "Lord, show me." And He will show you, and He will send you. Will you go? How have you answered? Have you answered, "Here am I, send me"? Or have you been saying it with your mouth, but leaning back saying, "But I hope not"? No. We need to be praying. We need to be praying. "Lord, I understand that the harvest truly is plenteous. I understand the laborers are few. Lord, open my eyes, show me, and I will go." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for Thy word, for Thy calling. Thank you, Lord, for that we are not born just to eat, drink, be merry, and die. But Lord, you have something for each of us to do. You've known us from eternity past. You know all about us. You know what's in our mother's womb. You know what you have for us to do. Lord, help us. Help each one, Lord, to be praying, to be seeking, and Lord, to be desiring to know what you have for them, and Lord, to commit their lives to serving Thee. Praise things in Jesus' name.